Well, good morning. If you care to open your Bibles with me, the book of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, let me tell you that Novi Sparks had a surgery, I think it was on Thursday this week, and they think they finally found out what's been causing her so much pain. It's was scar tissue got around her intestine. It was so they finally figured that out. I think they've got that corrected, and hopefully she'll be home now. And Gary Holback is home, and his daughter Haley's out of the hospital and recovering there. And Sue Thacker had a very major heart surgery this week, and Kevin says she's recovering, but more slowly than what we would have hoped for, but they're hopeful that she'll have a full recovery. So we'll remember them in prayer. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read the first 13 verses. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also be first proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, our great God, sovereign of all the earth, we bow before you this morning, thankful to be able to bow before your throne of grace. So thankful that we do not have to come before your throne of justice in our own selves, in our own work, bearing our own worthless name. But how thankful we are to be able to come in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and bow before your throne of grace and be accepted in the Beloved. Father, what mercy, what grace that you would do such a great work for sinful men and women such as we are. And we're thankful. We bow with hearts of worship and thanksgiving and praise. And Father, we've met here this morning to hear a word from thee. And how I beg of you that you would give us a word from thee, that you not let us hear the thoughts of a man, the words of a man, the voice of a man, but that you would be our preacher, our teacher. Speak to the hearts of your people. Enable us to see by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, to run to him, to hide in him, to rest in him, to trust him fully and completely for everything that you require and everything that we need. How we thank you for such a Savior who is all. He's everything that we need. And we're thankful. We're thankful. Father, we're thankful for how you blessed this congregation. You blessed us with your gospel these many, many years. You blessed your people through the preaching of your word. And we're so thankful, thankful that you've not left us to our own devices. And Father, we pray for your continued blessing. Would you continue to cause your word to go forth in the power of your spirit? Continue to reveal the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place to your people. Continue, we pray, to call out your people. Bless the word as it's preached. And here in this building, on the radio, over the internet, Father, bless your word, we pray. To your glory, get much glory to your name. Bless and help your people. Father, we're thankful for the good report that we've had on those who've had surgery, Novi, and Gary and Sue, and pray, Father, that you'd undertake in their behalf to give them a full recovery. So many others, Father, who are in deep waters of sickness and heartache and brokenhearted. Father, we pray you'd bless. Thou art able, and we pray you'd meet their need richly according to your wisdom and riches of your goodness for your people. Father, we pray for our country at this difficult time in our history. Father, we pray that you'd provide some relief from this pandemic, the sickness and the disruption in people's lives that it's caused. Give us some relief from it, we pray. We pray for our leaders that you would give them unusual wisdom, turn their heart to do good for this country, to protect our freedoms and liberties that we have so long enjoyed here. Now all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his glory and his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
If you would, open your Bibles with me again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our text this morning that we've just read gives us the qualifications for pastors and elders in God's church. If God calls a man to the ministry, the church will recognize these gifts in the man. Before he even begins, they'll recognize these gifts in the man. But like I tell you about so many texts that we look at, this text is not about men. This text is about Christ. And my job is to preach Christ from these verses and not to get us judging how well a man meets these qualifications. Because this I promise you, no man will do well under any kind of extreme scrutiny in these issues, because we're just flesh. Now, that being said, don't make any mistake about this. If God calls a man to the ministry, he will have these qualifications, because God will give them to him. Before he ever put him into ministry, God made him fit for the job, but it's going to be far from perfect. So the blessing in these verses is to be enabled by God's grace to see Christ. Not to be able to go around and judge all the different preachers that we know, but to see Christ in these verses, just like every other passage of Scripture. And that's what I pray for us this morning. Now, if you would, hold your place there. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 3. The very first year that I went to Mexico to visit the Groovers, and the very first time I ever preached or taught with the translator, was to the preacher school there in Mérida. And I wished that one of those men could teach and I could listen. There are men there have been pastors 20, 30, 40 years. But, it was my job to bring the lesson that day. And I brought it from this text with basically the same outline that I'm going to give you this morning. And when I finished, one of the men said, "What a pastor we have," meaning Christ our pastor, Christ our shepherd, and that's where I got my title this morning. The title of the message is, "What a Pastor That We Have." Now, we know God puts men as pastors over his church, but now Christ is our pastor. Just like men are the under-shepherds, Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. Men are pastors, but Christ is our pastor. Now, I'll tell you where I got that from here in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. The Lord says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." And the word pastors there is shepherds, shepherds. So men are our pastors, but Christ is our pastor. Men are their under shepherds, but Christ is our the great shepherd. And I want to preach to you this morning, Christ our pastor, so that you will say, "Oh, what a pastor that we have." I want to preach Christ to you in such a way that you who do not yet believe on him will believe on him. That you'll hear of him, you'll hear of his glory, you'll hear of his sufficiency, and you see to cast all your soul upon him. And I want to preach Christ to you in such a way that you who already believe on him will find comfort and peace and assurance for your soul when you're reminded of Christ our pastor, Christ our shepherd, who is the one responsible for your soul. Now I want to look at a few key phrases in our text this morning to see what a pastor that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the first one here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is a good work. Verse 1, Paul says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." Now this is a work. The ministry is a work. A man is going to be a pastor is going to have a good work ethic. He's going to have to have a good work ethic, because God's preachers are workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it takes hard work. Bruce Crabtree told this story one time. A congregation that didn't have a pastor said, "Where will we find a pastor?" And Bruce, "I can tell you exactly where you're going to find him. He's working a job, because he's going to have a good work ethic. This is a work." And when a man rightly divides the word of truth, I tell you what we preach. We preach Christ, who did all the work of salvation. Our Savior came to this earth on a mission, a work that the Father had given him. And from very early on, he was about that work, wasn't he? Just as a boy, he told his mother, I must be about my Father's business. I must. This is a work that had been given him to do. And he was always doing it. I mean, you read. I mean, you talk about a man who was a workman. He was always teaching. He was always healing. He was always working out righteousness for his people by obeying the law for them. He never took a single moment off that work. He provided a perfect work, a perfect righteousness, a perfect obedience. He worked until he fulfilled all of his Father's eternal will. And he's our message. When we talk about our works, our message is that our works are filthy rags. You don't need to bother counting up all your good works, and you don't have none. We have no good works. Our message is Christ and his work. And Christ himself is the believer's work before the Father. You see, we who believe did what Christ our representative did. What he did, we did in him. And that's our hope of salvation. It's him. It's him who is the perfect righteousness, the perfect work, the perfect obedience of his Father. He desired a good work, and he did it. He did it in full, perfectly. The next word in verse 2 is blameless. A bishop then must be blameless. Now, this word doesn't mean sinless, or, you know, a pastor's gonna have less sin than somebody else. That's not true at all. The word means unrebukable. It means that men are not normally going to rebuke a man for the way he conducts himself in his life. And that's God's elect. God's elect are unrebukable. They cannot be rebuked. They cannot be charged with sin because Christ, our pastor, our shepherd, suffered for us. And that's our message. The Lord Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived. Now, that's not just doctrine to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect man to ever live. That's not just doctrine. That's our salvation. That he is the righteousness, the perfection of his people. And our message is that the only way a sinner can be made righteous is in Christ, through his obedience given to us. You see, Christ is our righteousness, or we don't have any. See, we're full of blame in ourselves, but in Christ, we're blameless. He has presented his people perfect, unrebukable in God's sight because of who he is. Then, the next key word here is the husband. A pastor is the husband of one wife. Verse 2, Paul says, the husband of one wife. Now, I'll tell you what that means. Polygamy is such a problem in this area of the world and at this time. And it's still a problem in certain areas of the world. Men have multiple wives. Well, a pastor can only have one wife at a time because Christ our pastor has one wife. And he's one wife. And the important thing here is that, you know, judging a man as married or remarried and all that thing. Here's the important thing. Pastor is to be the husband of one wife at a time, and he ought to be a good one. He ought to be a good one. If a man's going to minister to the bride of Christ, he ought to know how to take care of his own wife first. Don't you reckon? And that man will preach Christ, the glorious bridegroom. He will present in his preaching Christ, our husband. And that's what the Savior is. The Father chose a bride for his son in divine election. He chose him to be the husband of his people. And our message is to God's elect bride, telling her, come to Christ. Look to Christ. Rely on him. Rest in his bosom. Our message is to her. Now you come to Christ. He's the faithful bridegroom. He's the faithful husband to his bride. And he's everything that she needs. See, she's born with nothing. She's born in sin and ugliness. But Christ is the bridegroom. And he makes his bride beautiful. He clothes her with a beautiful, glorious, spotless wedding garment, his own righteousness. He makes her beauty beautiful with his beauty that he puts upon her. And he provides for her everything that she needs. And he provides for her everything that she needs by being everything that she needs. And he'll never leave her, never, never leave her nor forsake her. And our message is to declare him and then tell the bride, now you come to Christ and you be joined to him. Joined to him by faith. Why wouldn't you? What a glorious husband he is. Why wouldn't you come to him? Why wouldn't you be joined to him? All right, the next word is vigilant. Verse 2 says the pastor, deacon, bishop must be vigilant. And the word is watchful. Now, a pastor must be watchful. Watchful for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He must be watchful over his own self, over his doctrine, over his conduct. A pastor must watch over the souls to those people to whom he preaches. Now, we're watchful. I watch over your souls. I pray for your souls. I pray for you every day. But now, a man can't save anybody. Can't protect anyone's soul. I can't protect even your mind from false doctrine that you might hear somewhere. But I tell you what a vigilant man can do. We can be sure God's people hear the word of God every time we speak. We can be sure of that. We can be sure that we seek out sound doctrine to give to God's people. We can be vigilant to be sure of that. And the one we preach, our pastor, now he's vigilant. He's vigilant. He's vigilant to watch over the souls of his people. And he doesn't just watch over them. Like, man, I watch over people, and the example I've heard is, watching over your children, and, they're down the street from you and they start to run out in front of a car. You're watching them, but you can't do anything to stop it. You could yell, they don't hear you. You can't physically stop them and save them. Our pastor is vigilant to not just watch over the souls of his people, but to keep the souls of his people. You're never so far away that his hand can't reach you, that his arm, that you're out of his mighty protective hand. He's watchful always. He never slumbers. He never sleeps. He always sees everything. He's vigilant. And that means that a believer is secure in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the one we need as our shepherd. This is the one we need as our pastor, isn't it? The one who's vigilant, who watches over and keeps the souls of his people. Then the next word in verse 2 is sober. And the word means of a sound mind. And it means self-controlled. Now, when we think of being sober, we think of someone not drinking alcohol to excess. And, we should, that's a mighty good idea, not to do something to excess that causes you to make poor decisions and bad choices and those kinds of things. But that's not just alcohol. That's everything relating to the flesh. We should do everything relating to this flesh and this world in moderation. Use it. Enjoy it. You who believe, everything in this world God's made for you to supply your need, to use it and enjoy it in moderation in its place. And don't get carried away with all the things of this flesh. If you're going to be addicted to anything, be addicted to the gospel. And God's preacher certainly should be that. Be addicted to the gospel. Addicted to have no other message. Just to be totally consumed with this message of Christ and preaching it for God's glory and for the good of his people. And isn't that our Lord Jesus? He is sober, temperate in all things, wasn't he? He never got drunk on the things of this world. He didn't let anything get in the way of his work to save his people from their sins. And he won't let anything get in the way of keeping his people either. He's sober. Then next, verse 2 says, of good behavior. Now, the word here means modest and well-arranged. And that ought to describe God's servant. The pastor should be a modest man, humble, considerate of other people. And this is very important, knowing he's no better than anybody else. Now, that's who a sinner needs to hear the gospel from. Sinners need to hear the gospel from a man who's preaching to them in kindness and humility and not preaching down to them, not preaching down. Brother Nybert in his preacher school says so often, do not think you're up here in your high ivory tower. dispensing, you know, your glorious wisdom down here to the masses. Nobody wants to hear a man preach like that. Nobody enjoys that. You think who God gave the gospel to preach? He didn't give it to angels, did he? Angels who are much more glorious and wise. The things that they've seen God. They worship around his throne. But that's not who God gave the gospel to preach. God gave the gospel to be preached by sinful men to sinful men and women. That's who God gave the gospel to preach. And that man who is a sinner should preach the gospel kindly. He should preach it compassionately, shouldn't he? In compassion for the souls, the weaknesses, the awful causes of what sin does to people. Shouldn't he? Should preach that in compassion for people. I understand. Sometimes I get frustrated, but I understand why somebody doesn't believe the gospel that we preach. I understand. Because I've got the same nature. The same nature. But now our Savior. Our Savior is the most modest man to ever live. Even though he's the most glorious man to ever live. Can anybody compare to him? The most glorious man to ever live. Yet, he is also the most humble. The most modest man to ever live. He always has time for sinners. Now, I didn't say that he did. In his earthly ministry, he did always have time for sinners. But he's still the same. He's still the same today. He always has time for sinners. Now, he doesn't have time for the self-righteous. But he always has time for sinners. He's always kind and forgiving to sinners. Sinners are always comfortable in the presence of this Savior. Even though he is so far above us, so much, so glorious, yet sinners are always comfortable in his presence because he's a humble, modest man who always forgives sin. And he doesn't just say, oh, I forgive you. He puts that sin away. Sinners are comfortable in his presence. Then, in verse 2, Paul says, given to hospitality. Now, preachers handle God's word. We teach God's word. We preach the gospel. Like I said a little while ago, just vigilant to, this is what we can do. We can give people sound doctrine. But we're not in the doctrine business now. We're in the people business. And that's not just me. That's this whole church. We're in the people business. We're on the trail of God's sheep preaching to people, to the souls of people. And a man cannot be a preacher who does not love people. It's impossible. And if you love people, you'll be hospitable to them. Not only will your home be open to them, but your heart will be open to them. You'll be a hospitable person. But our message is this. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly hospitable. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I mean, the most hospitable person in the world, out of care for his family, might not let certain people in his house, would he? This man receiveth sinners. He's so hospitable, he receiveth sinners and eats with them, has fellowship with them. He loves to be with his people. He promised that just two or three of them are gathered together in his name, there he'll be in the midst of them because he loves them. He loves his people. And his people can come to him at any time, at all times, come to him to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. And our Savior is so hospitable to sinners. You know, he doesn't just invite them to come to him. He's so hospitable. He draws them. He draws them with his everlasting love. He draws them to himself. Now I tell you, I tell everyone here in this room, right now, you come to him. You come to him. He's so hospitable, he'll never cast you out. Come to him in your sin. Come to him in your need. Come to him naked and empty. Come to him as you are, without trying to fix yourself up, without any reason in yourself that he would accept you. He's so hospitable, he'll never cast you out. Now come to him. He promised that he would never cast out a sinner coming to him. Mercy, seeking mercy and seeking forgiveness. He never has. and you won't be first. So come to me. Then at the end of verse 2, Paul says, apt to teach. Now, pastors, Brother Henry told us this so often, pastor teachers. So not only should a pastor have some knowledge of the scriptures, he should have that, shouldn't he? But he should have some ability to be able to communicate that. He should have some ability to teach the scriptures to other people. But no one has ever been saved by the oratory skills of the preacher. I mean, I've heard some preachers who just really seem to have a difficult time putting two sentences together. But they preach powerfully. I mean, they preach powerfully because they're preaching the power of the Spirit. Now, you know, we should be able to communicate. I hope we could put two sentences together. But no man has such oratory skill. He's got the power to be able to save anybody. Christ is our teacher. Christ is our pastor teacher. If you and I ever learn anything, I mean in the heart, learn it to believe it and trust Him. We ever learn anything, Christ is going to be the teacher. And He's going to be the lesson too. He's going to teach Himself. Christ is going to just teach His people everything that they need to know. Now He's going to do it through His servant, preaching His word. But He does it by His Spirit, who makes us learn, who applies these things to our hearts so that we not just know them, but believe them. See, the difference between a man who's the pastor and Christ our pastor is this. I could teach your head. I can teach your head. I mean, our children here in the head know more gospel than any preacher in this town. I can teach your head. Your Sunday school teachers, they can teach your head. But Christ our pastor, by His Spirit, teaches the heart. So that we don't just know the facts, but we know Him. And we believe Him. And we love Him. And trust Him and depend upon Him. That's the difference. That's the pastor we need, who's apt, able to teach. Then verse 3, and this kind of, it connects back a little bit to what I said earlier about being sober, not given to wine. Now, you know, nothing wrong at all with drinking some alcohol, but it goes back to being sober. Don't do that to excess. Use all things in moderation, especially something that's addictive. You know, be careful about this now. I mean, it's addictive. It can ruin your life. It alters your behavior. It makes you do things that could ruin your life. But this is talking about a whole lot more than a bottle of wine. God's preacher is not going to get drunk on the message of a man. On man's religion. Brother Marvin Stoniker told me he went to a conference one time, staying with a couple, and he was supposed to preach that morning, and the woman asked him at breakfast, "What are you going to preach on?" He said, "I'm going to preach on the evils of alcohol and don't get drunk." And she said, "You are not." And he said, "Yes, I am, dude." And he did. He did. And you know what his message was? About getting drunk on the wine of Babylon, the great whore of Babylon. God's preacher is not going to get drunk on the message, man's message, and the methods of man's religion. He's not going to get drunk and pulled off on a tangent, because we can never find a better message than Christ alone. Now the Pharisees, they called our Lord a wine bibber, didn't they? They were mad at John the Baptist because he wouldn't drink wine. They're mad at the Lord because he did drink wine, but he wasn't a wine bibber. But again, the thing here is not just wine, not just a bottle of wine. Our Savior never got drunk on the glory and the fame and the power of the earth. Satan offered all to Him. And what did he use to send him away? The Word of God. He wouldn't get drunk on those things. He was always in his right mind, always in full control of his faculties, always saving and keeping his people. Now, the most faithful man may, from time to time, chase a rabbit, but the Savior never will. You can trust your soul to Him. Trust your soul to Him. Then Paul says, verse 3, not a striker, and later on he says, not a brawler. Now this means not a striker, not a brawler, not with his hands and not with his tongue. If God's pastors are not bullies, now they're gentle, considerate men, and they're just not looking for a fight all the time. I just, Don't you hate being around somebody just always looking for a fight, always looking for a reason to start a fuss, you know? That's not God's pastor. No, it might be any of God's people. Now, we're willing and able to contend for the truth, but not looking for a fight. You know, I enjoy peace and harmony a whole lot more than I do being in a fierce battle, but we need to be prepared for it. You know, Paul told Timothy about being a soldier. You know, I enjoy peace and harmony, but I promise you this, by God's grace, I'm never going to compromise the gospel in order to get it. I'm not going to shy away from the battle for the truth of Christ and to protect God's people from errors. Buddy, I'll go to war now for it, to protect you from error, to protect this pulpit from error. We just can't allow that. And you know, whenever there is a need for a rebuke, a pastor should do it gently and do it from the Word of God. You know, the purpose for a rebuke or correction of one of our brethren is never to take out our frustrations on them and never, you know, to crush them and make an example of them. The purpose of a rebuke is to build a brother up and to restore him. Now that's our Savior. Our Savior was so meek and mild, he never went looking for a fight with guilty sinners, did he? Never. Now the Pharisees, they saw a man who was a strong defender of the truth. He called them out every time. They saw a man who was a strong defender of his father's house. He braided a whip from just some strings laying around, drove them out. I mean, you know, imagine what they saw. But when it came to his people, our Lord's rebuke to his people was always so gentle. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now that's the kind of rebuke a sheep needs, doesn't it? Aren't you glad this is our shepherd, our pastor? Then Paul says, verse 3, not greedy of filthy lucre. He says another later on, not covetous. Now greed, is anything more contrary to grace, any more contrary to faith in Christ than greed? And every believer wants to avoid being greedy. But I tell you, there's nothing worse than a greedy preacher. I mean, just nothing worse than that. You've seen them. They're so greedy. Greed is deadly to the gospel. It's deadly to the souls of men and women, because a greedy man will change his message in order to get more money, in order to get a bigger following. So God's preachers are not greedy men. And they can't be covetous. You know, God's preacher can't be covetous of man's applause and approval. You can't be covetous that, oh, you know, somebody over here has got a bigger congregation, you know, than we do over here. Can't be covetous of that. See, we're not just talking about money. It's covetous of everything in this world. Everything this flesh is so naturally attracted to. God's preachers, if they're going to be covetous, have to be covetous of this. Covetous of God's approval. Covetous of preaching the truth. Covetous of the salvation, desiring the welfare of God's people. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, our pastor. He was a poor, homeless man. He had nowhere to lay his head. Yet when Satan tempted him with all the riches of the world, he couldn't be swayed. When those people came to make him a king, he hid himself from them. Can you imagine somebody doing that today? Just in this country, we want to make you president and go hiding from them. It's not going to happen, is it? But that's what our Savior did. Because he would not be greedy. How could he? He already owns everything. How could he be greedy? He owns everything. And you know what he did? This is the message. This is our message. Christ, the King of glory, became poor for the sake of his people. He became so poor that he emptied himself. He became poor of righteousness on the cross when he was made to be sin for his people. And sinners, his people, are made rich through his poverty. See, he took our poverty and gave us his riches. Oh, aren't you thankful he wasn't greedy and covetous, but he's a generous, giving Savior. And our Savior was never covetous of the approval of this religious world. Now that ought to be our pattern, our example. In all things, He was never covetous of the approval of the religious world. He had one thing in mind, giving Himself over to please His Father and doing what was good, this good work for His people. That's their salvation. Now what a pastor we have. Aren't you thankful this is your pastor? Then the next word is patient. Patient. Now I hesitate to say a lot about this word, patient. Those who know me best know that that is not my great strength. But every preacher needs patience. Needs patience. We need patience to bear trials. We need patience to wait on the Lord, not to try to make things happen, but to wait on the Lord. We need patience to deal with the unbelievers, those who oppose themselves, who hate the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. We need patience. Now, while we need patience, there's also, this goes together, two sides of the same coin. There's some things that we're not to be patient about. You know, we're never to tolerate an error in doctrine. That's never to tolerate, you know, certain behaviors that are spelled out in Scripture. But we need to be patient. Even when you see these things, be patient with people. And remember, all of us are dust. All of us. From here to you, all of us are just dust. But aren't you thankful? Our pastor, our Savior, is patient. Oh, He's so patient with sinners. The patience of the Lord is salvation. He's patient, He's kind, He's tender-hearted, He's forgiving of His people. He's so patient that a sinner can go to Him at any time and never get rebuked for waiting so long. I can't tell you how many times someone comes to me and wants to be baptized and they say, I don't know why I waited so long. But when we come to the Savior, we'll think that. I don't know why I waited so long. But He never says that to His people. He never kicks the sheep in the ribs and says, what'd you wait so long for? No, He's patient with sinners. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful He's long-suffering with sinners, long-suffering with His people? Then, verse 4, rules His own house well. Paul says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, before a man can take on this awesome, awesome responsibility of leading God's church, he needs to have some experience. He should first prove that he can handle the smaller task of leading his own home. You know, if a man doesn't have the courage and the will, the steel backbone, to lead his own home so that the Lord's worshiped in his own home, he's not going to have the courage. He's not going to have the necessary will and steel backbone to be sure God's worshiped in the church. I mean, see that he can see to those things in his own home first. But I'll tell you what, if you want to see a well-run house, you look to the house that the Lord Jesus Christ built, the house that He's the head of, the house that He runs. Christ our Savior is faithful in all of His house. He built His house well. Perfectly. And He rules it well in wisdom and love. And all of His children are obedient. They all are. They're obedient to the gospel. They willingly submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ. And all of His children, they love Him. They adore Him because He first loved them. They all do. Then, verse 6, Paul says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, a preacher cannot be a babe in Christ. There's so many obvious reasons for that. It takes time to gain some knowledge, to gain some wisdom, some understanding. Just let a man be around long enough. You don't have to be in a hurry about this thing. Let a man be around long enough to prove his faith in Christ, his dedication to Christ before he preaches. But I tell you another thing about being a novice. It takes time to gain wisdom, knowledge. It takes time to gain some humility. That doesn't happen overnight. And we need some humility so we won't be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, before a man can truly preach the gospel, God's just going to have to take the starch out of him. Because nobody likes listening to a proud man. The thing, you know, just comes off like he just knows he's better than you. Nobody likes listening to a man like that. People want a humble man to preach the gospel to them, not a novice. And I thought about this. I talked to several of the other men that did the same thing I did, spent years sitting under Brother Henry Mayhem. That was the best thing for me. And in that time, I learned what faithful preaching not just sounded like, but looked like. What it sounded like, what it looked like. I learned what leadership looked like. I learned what faithfulness looked like. I learned about this thing about not getting caught on a tangent and being determined to only preach Christ no matter what's going on. I learned what that looked like. I learned by watching. That time was invaluable. Well, we need a pastor that's not a novice, don't we? Well, our Savior is no novice. He was eternally with his Father. There in Proverbs 8, he talks about being with his Father and daily, his Father's delight. Oh, he knows everything that the Father knows. And he's the eternal Savior. He's no novice now. He didn't just no fly-by-night guy. He's the eternal Savior. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if we're going to be saved, this is who we must believe. This is who we must come to, the eternal Savior. There is no Savior for sinners if Christ is not the eternal Savior. And people talk about when were you justified. I can tell you when you're justified, when Christ was slain. When was he slain? Before the foundation of the world. If you're in Christ now, it's because you've always been in Christ. Always. There is no Savior for sinners if Christ is not the eternal Savior. He's no novice. He's the eternal Savior. Then Paul says, verse 7, he must have a good reputation. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, a pastor must have a good reputation with people outside the church. He must have a good reputation in his business dealings and the kind of neighbor that he is. Because people will hate what he preaches. I mean, if they hear what he's preaching, if they really hear it and understand it, they will hate what he preaches. But they should have to admit he's an honest man. I mean, nobody, you're just not going to listen to somebody that's dishonest, are you? Not going to do it. You know, that may not be fair to hold a pastor to a higher standard than you would other people, but it's just the facts of life. You're not going to listen to a man you feel like is dishonest. But the Lord Jesus, our Savior, our Shepherd, our Pastor, he had a good report. Had a good report of those who are without. Now they hated him. They hated him without a cause. They had no cause because of the way he conducted himself. They hated him without a cause. They hated his doctrine, but they couldn't find anything bad to say about him. Not in truth, they couldn't. When it came time, they finally laid their trap. The Father finally let them get their hands on his precious Son. What did they do? They had to find witnesses who would lie to condemn him because he had such a good report. And again, this shows us Christ is the sinless Savior. And his sinless perfection is our salvation. He is our perfection. His sinless perfection is what God gives by his grace to all of his people. And that's not just doctrine. That's Christ our salvation. And you see here that what I'm talking about. This is the qualification of men, God's pastors, elders, teachers. But this is Christ our salvation. You see that? And I want to give you this in closing. Something you can take with you. Now these qualifications, absolutely, they apply to pastors, elders, teachers. But these things should be true. These qualifications should be true of every believer. Look what Paul says in verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, again, yes, that's true of the pastor's wife and elder's wife, but this is talking about every believer, the bride of Christ. These things should be true of every believer. We all have a good work. It's not, maybe it's not the work of the ministry, preaching and those kinds of things, But every believer has a service to do in the kingdom of God. And whatever it is God's put to your hand to do today, do it. Do with all you got. Do with all you got. We should all, shouldn't every believer have a good reputation of honesty and integrity? Every believer should. I was with a man one, had never met him before, but he was here doing some work at the church, and he knows one of the men here in the church, and I won't say who it is because it could apply to about every man here. But this is what that man told me. I just smiled and beamed. He said, "I don't know a better man." He said, "I don't know a better man." I told him, "I don't either." I mean, that should be true of every one of us, shouldn't it? We should have a good reputation of honesty and integrity and hard work, kindness. We should all be given to hospitality to our visitors. But you know, when you think about being hospitable and kind and those kind, don't forget each other now. Don't forget each other. Don't treat your visitors better than, you know, the folks you see every week. They're so important to you. That should be true of all of us. We should all be apt to teach. Now, you know, there's men here that, you know, they may have a hard episode and they would refuse to show up if I asked them to preach on Wednesday night. I could ask Eric and he'd say, "Yeah, you know." I'd ask, you know, other men, you know, that I'm not apt to teach. Well, maybe not in the pulpit. Maybe not like, you know, cause pastor. But I tell you what, in ruling your own home well, you can teach in your home. Teach your children. Teach your children by word. Teach them by example. Remember I told you how I watched Brother Henry. Not just I listened to what he said, but I saw what faithfulness was. I saw these things in action. I saw this is what a pastor is. Teach your children what a man is. You ladies, teach your children what a mother is, what a wife is, what a woman is. Teach them. Teach them. Teach them by word. Teach them by example. And might I just add, make sure that your words match your example. Children see through that faster than anything. And I tell you how we do all that. Fulfilling all of these qualifications in our daily lives, in our homes, with our families, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. You do it by depending on Christ alone. Do it by trusting Christ alone. The same as the pastor does. The same way. See, all these things should be true of all of us, shouldn't they? And I hope when you hear this and you think of this passage again, every time you read it, every time you hear it read, every time you think about it, that you'll think, "Oh, what a pastor we have. What a Savior." To see how these things perfectly describe Christ our Savior. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank you for what a pastor, what a great shepherd that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we leave here this morning, that you would let each one, each heart, see and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us leave here without closing with Christ, without believing on him, resting on him, trusting our eternal soul to him alone. Father, how thankful we are for your steadfastness, your faithfulness, your patience with sinners. How thankful we are for your hospitality, that you draw sinners, you draw your sinful people to yourself. You receive us and eat with us, have fellowship with us. Father, how we thank you. Father, I pray you take this message and cause it to shine forth to the glory of Christ our Savior. For in his precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.